Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, where it is written, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, as he did, and he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father of glory, Father in heaven, Father divine, Father of all, O glorious and great one God, almighty indeed, help us to receive in this word, in this son of yours, this great son, this holy son, this sinless son of perfection. We praise thee, O God, for your great plan, your plan for man, your plan when man messed up. And he did mess up royally. We sinned against you in the garden, Lord. We have continued to inherit that sin from Adam. We come before you today pleading for mercy, but to know we receive. And ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to come to you with the rest of the little mini-series for the Advent time here this year called The Way. Today, the way presented. We've seen the way proclaimed, and we see now the way presented. Recall that John the Baptist and all the rest of the earliest disciples of Jesus did have some great expectations of their promised Messiah. Please also recall that those expectations were not fully in alignment with what actually took place on this planet some 2,000 years ago. The early disciples of Jesus, many of whom knew much of what the Old Testament prophets had written concerning the Messiah. He would establish his earthly rule and reign on earth forever and ever. And so we should not really fault those like John the Baptist who were looking for that reign to pick up immediately when the Messiah came. Though there are allusions in the scripture that we can now go back and see more clearly than they were seeing at the time in the Old Testament, and certainly in the New, that help us to understand that there's a time gap here from the first advent of Christ coming to the earth, being born to the Virgin Mary, and then the second advent or the second coming of Christ that is sometime in the future, of which no one is to know the time except God himself. And that's his prerogative. But certainly the prophets of old were the ones that are recorded in the scriptures were true prophets, or they wouldn't be called true prophets. That verse in 2 Peter that I just read, two verses, talk about the prophets who gave the message. If they did not give the message, then they were not a true prophet of God. We know that to be true. And the prophet said that he was going to come and that he was going to set up his kingdom and reign. It just didn't quite become so clear that there was going to be that gap of time in there. And it certainly wasn't so clear to them that this king was going to have to go onto the cross and die on a cruel Roman cross like that. Certainly the words were in Isaiah, very clear for us today to go back and to read Isaiah 53. And the suffering servant. But they were not expecting that suffering servant. That had not yet made it into their mind. That God had not given them that the fullness of that to understand. So all I'm saying is, let's be careful about how we point back and say, how in the world couldn't they see that? We're pretty dense at times. I'm sure your spouse or your friend has said, you can't see what's going on. really, yes. But he would establish earthly rule, and he will reign again. And we know this is true because his word says that. It's exactly the case. We live in the time frame between Christ's first coming and his second. He will return for his final judgment. And if you recall, he's got some words in the text of the New Testament. Jesus spoke some words that said he did not during the time he was here and during his ministry, where he said, I did not come to establish peace, but to divide families. Well, what kind of Lord is that? Well, it's the one who knows whom he's chosen before the foundation of the world. And for most, if not all, of the earliest disciples, Jesus did not meet their expectations of what they thought he would accomplish while he was on this earth. Think again of John the Baptist in the scripture we saw last week of him being in prison and asking the question, are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? After he had said at Jesus' baptism, behold, the Lamb of God. After he had said, I must decrease, he must increase. And he's in prison about to get his head cut off. He doesn't know that. That's what's going to happen. And he says, are you the one? He sends his disciples over to ask Jesus. You know, that was the text last week. What does dying on a cruel Roman cross have to do with establishing a kingdom? Now, John didn't know that yet. He didn't know it at all. How does that fit the mold of a king that Isaiah described? Isaiah told us that a child would be born and a son would be given, and the government would be on his shoulder, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there would be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would do this. We didn't realize that the king would die in shame and be raised from the dead in 3 days. We didn't understand that he was going to leave this earth and come back again later. This is not the Messiah whom we expected. But let me ask you, what expectations have you placed upon Jesus that might be of your own making? Remember again, John Baptist had witnessed to the world, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And just shortly after that statement, just a few months maybe, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? And this is the question that each of us must come to grips with in our own lives. Is Jesus truly the Savior of sinners? Or should we look for someone else? Or, this might even be more important, are we actually turning Jesus into someone that we are looking for instead of allowing him to be who he says he is? That's dangerous. Have we made Christ out to be something that he's not? Oh, surely we would say we don't intend to do that. But it is possible. Have we received Christ as the rightful judge and Savior whom he is? Or have we just accepted the loving part and said, that judgment stuff, I don't understand it, but I'm not sure I agree with it? Or have we accepted a distorted understanding of him, something more in line with our desire of who we want him to be? That's our culture, right? An entitlement culture. We are entitled to have the Jesus we want. No, absolutely not. We are unable to define him, other than going to his holy word to find out about him. And then we're still weak, and we must pray all the living day for him to give us guidance to understand who he is. Why do we pray, Lord, forgive us for imperfect worship? Do we think we're here in a perfect worship mode, worshiping him in a truly God-honoring, non-sin-tainted worship? It can't be. We're not there, but we want to be there. If we are believers or being drawn into the kingdom, we want to be there. We want to be in perfect worship. And we know one day that we will be in perfect worship with this King of glory. And that's a promise, again, from his word. What kind of God would put on human flesh and show up in this sinful world and identify with none other than all of the unrighteous sinners that he created? If you were God, wouldn't you just say, I'm passing over that, I'll start a new universe? But that's problematic with our thinking, because that's not love. But God exhibits pure love. There's some important questions for us to consider this morning. These are all important questions. I've asked several questions. The king has arrived. Over 2,000 years ago, the king was presented to the world as God in the flesh, to dwell among men, to die among men, to be resurrected among men. And the king's arrival was like no other arrival on this earth. Today, I speak to you from the Bible text of a foster father named Joseph. But even more importantly, I speak of the incarnation of God. God Almighty in the flesh, the form of a weak baby, crying out for sustenance. This is our God, more than just a baby. Former systematic theology professor Lewis Sperry Schaeffer believed in the incarnation of Christ, certainly. He believed it to be one of the seven greatest divine undertakings in the history of the universe. The other six he described as being the creation of angels, the creation of material things, including life on earth, the death of the incarnate one, the resurrection of the incarnate one, his return in glory, and the creation of the new heavens and new earth. Those are all big things that God will do, and has already accomplished some of that. The king's arrival announced the coming of the kingdom, and yet stirred up the kingdom of men as they had never been stirred before. What majestic glory and miraculous power are contained within this little lamb of Mary's? Listen closely to this poem. Mary had the little lamb. Mary had the little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see him in yonder stall, virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient to the obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb. Men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him. To death he was no slave. Mary had the little lamb. Ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar, he will return. This is the king who arrived in Bethlehem that glorious night. The king's arrival says that salvation came to live with man. What a glorious thing. This king's arrival solidified the fact that all men need a savior. I wonder if you've called on this king to be your savior. There is no other that will do. As you think on that, I want you to see three observations from our text this morning that each will point to our need for this savior. There's a dilemma. There's a delivery. There's a dedication, all shown by Matthew regarding the Lord's birth. Let's look at the first one. An undesirable predicament. How or when Joseph became aware of the fact that Mary was with child? When did he understand that? We're not really privy to that information, but we do know that Joseph did know of the pregnancy. He understood. Luke tells us here in his gospel account that Mary went to be with her relative Elizabeth for a period of about 3 months, right after she was visited by the angel Gabriel. It may have been during this time that Joseph was pondering how he was going to deal with this undesirable predicament. It was certainly not normal. Whether or not Joseph knew about the pregnancy before, during, or after Mary's visit to Elizabeth, we do not know. But at any rate, he had to do something about it. And if he'd been any just run-of-the-mill Jewish Joe, he would have probably shamed Mary in public, a common practice of the day. He could have even demanded her death according to the law written in Deuteronomy 22. But Matthew reveals a couple of character traits here about Joseph. In verse 19, he says that Joseph was a just man. And the context shows that he was also a loving man who wanted to do right in the eyes of God. He was not willing to shame the one to whom he was betrothed. By the way, betrothal was as binding as marriage is, as we understand marriage today. This is why we see the term husband used in the text. Here, even before he takes her to be his wife, noted in verse 24, towards the end of what we read. Joseph did not want to bring shame upon Mary or her family, so he began to think about other options that were available to him. One of those options was to quietly divorce her so as to not raise a lot of commotion about his unwanted predicament. He truly loved Mary. He could not understand what had really happened. If he were to divorce her, as the law allowed, this would surely allow him to go on with his life and get past this apparent debacle. It is apparent to us that Joseph had not pondered this enough to get him to the place where the Old Testament prophet Hosea once went. Hosea exercised mercy and forgiveness by buying back his adulterous wife and then restoring her to his home and physical protection. This is to say that in God's kingdom, forgiveness trumps stoning or divorce or casting out or anything that we might think of. Joseph found himself in an undesirable predicament, and he thought the best way out would just be a quiet divorce. I wonder if you have ever found yourself in a situation where there seemed to be no good solution, or a situation in where human logic would provide an answer that could not be squarely placed upon the firm foundation of Scripture. It's logical in every way. It just will not sit on the foundation of God's Word. What do you do? Joseph had the logical answer to his predicament. God, however, had a different answer. He had a different answer for Joseph, and it had to do with his presentation of the way, Jesus himself, to the world. God's answer was point number two for us today, an unbelievable provision. Unbelievable. As we might understand, it would be extremely hard for someone's wife to inform the soon-to-be spouse that she was with child and that there had been no sexual relations involved. How am I going to tell him this? Fortunately, the job of helping Joseph to more fully understand this matter did not fall upon Mary. It was an angel that did this. The duty was given to an angel of the Lord, and this angel came to Joseph in a dream at a time when he was seriously considering what he thought to be his only option, a quiet little divorce. He didn't want to shame her. He was trying to do right. This was the logical thing to do. God said, I've got something for you to do that isn't going to seem logical to you. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What did you say? How many times have you and I heard this? It's coming into our ears. Oh, yeah, that's what was said. Put yourself in his shoes. No one's ever heard that kind of talk before. No one. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Just the Jews? No, everybody that was chosen before the foundation of the earth. The elect are all his people. You, if you are a believer in Christ, are his people. That is who he has come to save from their sins. And everyone needs a savior. This is an entirely new perspective. Joseph had not considered anything like this. An amazing thing. And after he had drained his brain of all he could do to think on the subject, God comes in with the truth, and he is immediately calmed and comforted. He didn't get on Facebook. And why? I don't understand what God's doing here. He just understood because the angel comforted him. Remember that the next time you are wrestling with an important life issue, that you, like Joseph, would seek God's truth. Seek to be calmed by the Holy Spirit. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You keep on doing what you do know what to do, and that is to go to the Holy Word of God. Go there, and you say, I don't know where to go. Just go there. That's a time when you can just go, yeah, read. Well, I don't like that one. Well, Too bad. Read it. Go somewhere else and read another part. It's all truth. Whether you can understand it or not, it's God's word. He's bringing the conviction. God will grace you if you're seeking his grace. He will bring grace upon you, bring mercy. In fact, he does that upon those who are non-believers. There's a lot of mercy out here from God Almighty. He's promised this. And after much pondering, Joseph is reminded by God of his kinship to David. This is probably to get him thinking along the lines of King David and the Messiah. I mean, again, Joseph is hearing these words. Hey, you know, Mary, she's pregnant. The Holy Spirit has made her. What? I mean, not only would that be so foreign to his ears, but he would say, why? And then God is saying, David, kingship, lineage. Wow. I mean, I don't know how he received that, but he was calmed. He must have understood something. God has helped him to understand something about the broader scope of things. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for in her womb now contains the one who will save the nations. Then Matthew immediately brings in the passage from Isaiah 7, where the prophet of God announces the astounding news of the future in the midst of the reign of evil of King Ahaz. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the picture's opening up to Joseph. But it's still pretty amazing. Again, we have heard this so many times. It's just like, we know what it's going to say even before it gets there. God's word. And this is opening up before mankind to this man, Joseph. Emmanuel. Joseph, your wife-to-be is going to give birth to the Son of God. Joseph, last verse here in the chapter. You will call his name Jesus. Form of the word Joshua, Jeshua, Jehoshua. The basic meaning is Yahweh will say. You've heard it before. But don't miss the fact that God has come as a man in the flesh. This is the beautiful incarnation of Christ. God taking the form of man, yet retaining the fullness of his deity. You want something to limit religions in the land? Focus in on that. This God man. No, he's a good prophet, but he's just that. I'm done with you, unless you're going to hear that he is also God. How can one explain the incarnation? How can such a blending of humanity and divinity ever be accomplished? In the minds of even the most intelligent human, the virgin birth is unexplainable. How do we receive it? By faith alone. We can no more explain this mystery than we can explain the creation of the universe from nothing. Or God being three persons and yet one deity. How is it possible that a Christ follower receives a new spiritual nature at his or her conversion? However, as believers of this Christ, of the virgin birth, we accept the fact of the incarnation by faith. Truly an unbelievable provision made possible only by God. The incarnation is a miracle of God in and of itself. We can contemplate each human birth as a miracle of God. Each one is exactly that. So much more the birth of our Savior without human intervention. A seed planted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit himself. God made a way to unite deity and humanity in such a way as to exalt himself and justifiably redeem sinners unto himself. A just way, a pure God as man can redeem you as a sinner. That's just. This great provision is still unbelievable to many in this world, Jews and Gentiles alike. The great gospel of Matthew is intentionally written for a Jewish audience so that they might better understand who this virgin-born Son of God is. Therefore, we see a heavy emphasis in this book, the entirety of Matthew, on kingship. Matthew also uses more Old Testament prophecy references than do the other gospel writers. This is to help those who know the law, who know what was written, who know the prophets and the law of the Old Testament to see that this Jesus really is their Messiah. This is the gospel truth that Paul says is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, to the Greek. Just as Jesus sent the disciples to the Jews, the Holy Spirit saw to it that men who canonized the scriptures in the early days of the church put Matthew's account of the gospel at the front of the New Testament. All who enter, read this, especially you Jews, read this. And of course, the mass of them don't. But that's foretold in the scripture too. I will blind them for a time. Certainly unto us, a son is given. Who is the us? It is to all of us who will receive the gift of eternal life made possible by this virgin birth, by God himself, by the incarnation of this Christ, the King. Have you received this gift? Have you received this gift the way that it is intended for you to receive it, not the way that you chose to receive it? Now, I want to be careful there. But that goes back to where I started earlier. We cannot make Jesus to be our God. He's our Jesus. He's our homeboy. He's our this, that, and he does things the way we want him to do them, or he's not ours. He is who he says he is. And we would do well for the rest of our earthly lives to keep understanding more of his beauty instead of trying to limit his ability. And we can't do that, but in our minds we do that. We can't really limit God, but we close him off. This King has arrived, and he's waiting for you to respond to his love. Submitting to God's authority is the right thing to do. That's exactly what Joseph did. His response? Third point this morning, and an uncommon proceeding. It's certainly uncommon for a man in Joseph's culture to continue a betrothal with a woman who has become pregnant before the marriage consummation. But after hearing from the angel, the text says this: he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. If that's not submission, I don't know what it is. Submission to the holiness of God, submission to the word of God. How long did it take him to make up his mind? Not very. His priority was to follow the command of God. Uncommon, yes, but nonetheless his priority. Note that Joseph restrained himself from any sexual relations until after the Christ child was born. That's another pretty uncommon proceeding. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Nice way to say they didn't have sex until after he came. But they did have after that, so all those who say Mary's a perpetual virgin are liars. The text does not say that. It does not indicate that. Matthew makes this point very clear, as it has to do with the purity regarding the delivery of the Christ child. She did remain pure. At the end of this passage of scripture, Matthew attests to Joseph's obedience to God, including the naming of the Christ child, and he called his name Jesus. Just as Zechariah was obedient to God and named his child John, John the Baptist, Joseph named God's son Jesus. Joseph was only a foster father to this son, with a capital S, but what an honor to be able to announce to the world here, in this womb lies Jesus, the one who will save his people. And I had nothing to do with it. It was all God, all the Holy Spirit. But really, he did have something to do with it because he followed through with what God wanted him to do. He didn't shame her. He didn't shun her. He didn't run from what God had as his plan. He allowed God to work in his life. We all need to take note of that. God so much wants to do things in our lives that will help us bond together with each other as a church family, help us bond together with other believers across the land, help us be faithful to his holy word. Let us not turn him off. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph was a godly man with godly integrity who made it his priority to honor God in his actions. Now, we don't know much more about Joseph other than he was a carpenter and that he took the boy to the temple for dedication. Find that in Luke chapter 2. He shuffled his family off to Egypt to protect them from King Herod's bloody edict. And He took his family to the Passover in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. Joseph and Mary were both Jews. They were Jews who needed a Savior. They didn't get a pass just because they were the ones who brought forth the Christ child. Mary was the mother of the Savior in the world, but she needed a Savior. You need a Savior. I can say that to anyone, and you can say that to me. I need a Savior. Is the King who arrived on this earth some 2,000 years ago your Savior? Have you trusted fully in this Christ child, who is so much more than a child, but yet humbled himself to be a child? And if he is not your Savior, would you now receive him? He can and will wipe your sin slate free, completely free. Will you let him do that? To pray with me. Lord, I pray that your holiness is active in us. Your Holy Spirit is speaking, even now, drawing someone in our midst and to yourself. I pray, Father, that you continue that drawing and that conviction. I pray, Father, that you would use us, but more so that you would use your holy word to do the drawing, your Spirit of holiness. Thank you so much, Father, for the day that you've allowed us to live and breathe here this very day and to gather together to worship a holy God, most holy God. Lead us, Father, not a temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the power, the glory, and kingdom forever. Amen.